might pray effectively and in them meet with you. And we commit this week and its events and its happenings and the things we got to do. And we just thank you that in each one of these things we can encounter you. And I ask you, starting with me first and foremost, open the eyes of my heart. Let me behold you. Let us behold the goodness of the Lord and the kindness of the Lord. And help us to just give ourselves into your hands for all that is your good pleasure. And now I ask for help, Father, this morning as we consider your word yet again, that you would indeed help us to hear what you are saying beyond the instrument you use and beyond the stuff that's going on around us. Help us to hear, for you know where we are. You know exactly where we're at on this date. You know exactly what we need. And so we just ask you to help us, give to us this day our daily bread. I ask that you would give me utterance in the opening of my mouth, but at the same time that you would set a guard over my mouth and make clear what should be ignored and make it of no effect, Father. But what is the word that you have for us, cause it to go deep within, that we are transformed by it, that we are changed. And we just ask you again, Holy Spirit, open our eyes. Let us behold the Lord even more. Let us behold the glory of what Jesus has done for us even more. Win us over, Father, that we are more deeply in love with you at the end of this week than we are at the beginning of it. And we just give thanks to you that you are our shepherd. We do not lack. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, very quickly, I want to talk today in the context of working out your salvation, delighting in the fear of the Lord. Thank you, Anoop. Okay, so we've been talking about what the scriptures unfold, that because of what Jesus did on the cross, a salvation that is so overwhelmingly complete has been given to us. And it's up to us to walk with him and experience as much of it as we can, as we want. Okay? I was thinking about the fact that I won't say it absolutely, but it seems to me so much of the scriptures reveal that what God wants to do to a person or do for a person involves their choice about it. He waits for people to respond. Now, there are many passages I can think of that seem to contradict that, but when you read a more, you know, the context and see what's unfolding, even when he says, you will do this, there's an implicit, you get to choose to do it or not, right? Now, many examples like Joshua, we know that they did do what God said. But implicit in the fact that he even said it was, you don't have to, right? I think about Moses. He sees this burning bush. It was only when Moses turned aside to look that God spoke to him. So I want to remind you, the privilege of who you are is that you get to respond to the Lord. We are not convincing God to come up with a great salvation. He has wrought. That's an old-fashioned word, isn't it? What's the word for it? He has made possible a salvation that is so full and complete that there is nobody in your life, including you, there's nobody you know or don't, or even will know many years from now, there is nobody on the planet that has ever existed who has something that that salvation cannot meet. It's more than enough. It's abundantly, overwhelmingly more than enough. But we don't want to be people who just hear nice things about God. We want to experience it. We want to experience it. At least I hope you want to experience it. The little bit that you have tasted of the Lord and seen, yeah, he is good, is intended to make you want to taste even more, right? He sets a table before me in the presence of my enemies. So you had a taste. Now he wants you to feast, right? And that's what we want to be busy with. And we've been talking about that. Now, when we talk about work out your salvation, it's very easy to just talk about things like healing or prosperity. And I certainly mean I want each one of us to experience more deeply being healed of whatever it is that might be an affliction in our lives, from physical to emotional to whatever. I believe it is God's will that we prosper. I don't necessarily mean that means we become billionaires, but I do believe that It is an instrument that God uses to be a blessing to other people. Okay? I do mean all of those things, but I also want to establish and remind you, actually, you were made for something even more precious than that, and that was to know Him. That is to know Him. To know Him. To know Him is more precious than anything else that He could do for us. And there can be a danger in our lives where what we're caught up with is what God needs to do for us given our circumstances. And we forget, actually, the privilege of my life is I live with Him and I get to see Him work in my life. So He's given us a great salvation. And then in Philippians, He tells us, so work it out. And one of the main things that I tried to get across is reject, stand against the idea that what God wants in your life, He'll take care of. He'll just flip the switch. He'll wait. There are people who terrible things happen to them and their response is, well, whatever God wants. Now, on the one hand, you can understand that reasoning, but I want to get across to you. I hope we've done enough over these past meetings, but also over the many years, to understand just because something happens doesn't mean it's what God wants to happen. Just because you experience something less than salvation does not mean that's all God wants for you. You have to understand the sovereignty of God does not mean He decides for you what you can and cannot have. Jesus has purchased for us everything we need. How we experience that has to do with how we respond to it. Okay? Now, that's on the one hand, a scary thing. But on the other hand, this is the privilege of who we are. Right? Do you remember the scriptures say that we were made in the image of God? Now, what does that mean? That's a really difficult phrase, at least for me, to get my mind sufficiently around. The best picture that I have, and even then it leaves it kind of nebulous. You know, I'm sure you've seen pictures of Lake Louise. And you see this picture of Lake Louise, and then you see, and then you're there at Lake Louise. Yes, the picture is representative of it, but Lake Louise is not the picture of Lake Louise. So likewise, we are like the picture of Lake Louise. There are aspects of our character and aspects of who we've been made for that are in view of what God Himself is like. And because God is love, and love cannot be forced, we have this privilege of making choices. And that's an astonishing, it's scary. I wish it sometimes it wasn't that way. I wish God just made me do the right thing, but He doesn't. But it's also an extraordinary privilege. Right? So we're called to work out this salvation. We talked quite a bit about not just how do I get healed, how do I prosper, but rather I want to set an environment within me where all of these things that are part of the salvation of God can work out in me. So we talked a lot about watching over your heart. We talked about the gift of His word. That is, can you go back a couple of slides? The gift of His word. Why does that matter? Well, as the next slide will say, everything God wants to do requires of you to simply believe Him. Well, how do you get that believing Him, especially when it's impossible stuff? Well, the gift of His word was designed to bring about a faith in you that can simply receive. Okay? So it is actually a gift, not an obligation. I hope we adopt that attitude that I get to be involved with God in His word, as opposed to, I have to be involved with it. I got to read my Bible more. I don't know about you, but I certainly can recall days in my life where the Bible was the chore I had to do to be right with God. And I completely miss it, right? The whole spirit of that implies that God is waiting for you to jump through hoops. When, like with Abraham, the way God did things with Abraham was in view of the fact that Abraham would blow it. Abraham would fail if he did it any other way than he God Himself coming on to do Abraham's part as well. Okay? So I get the gift of being involved with His word. Am I having trouble being healed? Am I having trouble experiencing healing? Okay, leave aside what somebody else is going through. Well, you know what? What it's going to involve in me improving is a deeper involvement with His word. That's all, right? It's a gift given to help me receive what Jesus purchased. And that's how I want an attitude to it. That's the attitude I hope we each begin to adopt, that It's not a chore, a labor, though you do labor with the word, but rather a privilege. In it is treasure. In it is treasure that's worth my attention, worth my involvement. It's not just I'm a Christian, so I'm supposed to read the word. It's not just a matter of theological underpinnings. So you certainly get delight in the Lord in doing all of that stuff. It's a gift given for you and me to be able to take hold of what he purchased for us. Okay? And that brought us to just the fact of believing the Lord, right? And so, skipping all of this stuff, last week we just talked about the privilege of choosing, okay, and I've underscored that again. I don't know that I can do it justice. The privilege of who you are involves the privilege of being able to make choices. The privilege of being able to make choices. Okay? Not, I have no choice. It would be worse for us if God just made us do the right things. It would be actually worse. Now, if your entire agenda is getting stuff, it would be better. But all that stuff is going to burn anyway. So what have you gained when all is said and done? So the privilege that we have is we get to make choices. We get to make choices. Acts of worship are choices. And that's where we really express to God what we think of him. Right? So don't be discouraged by the fact that we have to choose to work out our salvation. Let me very quickly start now. Luke chapter 8. Can you move to the next slide, please? Yeah, good. Luke chapter 8. We touched upon this last time. This was a parable describing under what conditions the seed of the Word of God bears fruit in a person's life. And in verse 11, Jesus is explaining the parable, and he says, "Now the parable is this. The seed is the Word of God. Those beside the road are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and snatches away, takes away the word from their heart, so they will not believe and be saved." Okay? So, one of the things that's going to be necessary for fruit to be born is believing and thereby being saved by it. Right? "Those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, they receive the word with joy, and these have no firm root. They leave for a while, and in time of temptation or testing, they fall away." Okay? And I don't know about you, but I've been like that. Excited about something that God said, but I don't labor with it. And so it just dissipates, for lack of a better way of putting it. "The seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with the worries and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity. But the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance." Okay? I'm not sure that I want to take time in view of how much I have to go over this again, but the things that I want you to see is, A, it's possible for the Word of God to be choked in your life. When you step back and you look at your life and you wonder, why is this not working out in my life? One of the questions you should ask yourself is, what else is competing with that in my life? Not with a condemnation, okay? So I want to get that clear. When I say you should ask yourself, examine yourself, it assumes that you understand God is not condemning you, not saying, here's how bad you are at it. But it is worth being sober. You know, Paul, in another letter to Timothy, he says, let your life become entangled by the affairs of everyday life. Why? Well, this precious word that can give you everything you need can get choked, can be constricted in its effect in your life. Now, why is that? Well, hey, I don't know about you, but when I stop and look at my life and how occupied I am with stuff, my first reaction is, who else is going to do this? Okay, so the issue, I want to make it clear, the issue is not how busy you are. The issue is how much of your heart does the busyness have? That's the issue. Okay? Look, Jesus, when he walked the earth, it was so crazy that the only times that he could go and be with the Father was late at night or early in the morning. And he would go off by himself. I don't know about you, but I like to sleep. But Jesus thought maybe there's something more valuable than getting some sleep in. Okay? He had a very busy 3.5 years, all heading towards something that was painful, for the lack of a better way of putting it. Okay? So the issue cannot be how many things do you have on your to-do list. Okay? I would like to, no, let me not even go down there, because then we'll, I was going to say, we probably should be able to do more than what other people do. But then we get into a different problem. I just want to say, the issue is how much of your heart is occupied by all the stuff you have to do and the things that are happening and why this is not working and all that kind of stuff. And if you find that that's something to ask yourself and then turn to the Lord in it. I thank you for each of these things that I have to do, but I ask for help that they don't hold me. I hold them. Right? Somebody said about money that it is a wonderful servant, but a terrible master. And the stuff that we have to do, we should think of it that way. I get to do these things, but I don't want them to be the thing that drives me. I need the Lord. I need the Lord. We can get choked with it. But the soil that bore fruit did so, not because it was special. It was the extremely blessed soil. They heard the word, they held it fast, and they bore fruit with perseverance. It can take time. It can take time. Somebody said, God is never late. I think that's true. I'm not so, you know, I've heard teachings about how people delayed what God wanted to do, and I'm not so sure about that. But at the right time, things happen. What does the right time mean? Sometimes the right time is you finally gave attention to what you needed to give attention to. You sought the Lord, and he answered you. You don't have. Why? Because you don't ask. So the delay is not, I'm waiting for you to ask, I'm waiting for you to ask, I wish somebody would ask me, as much as you're finally at a place where you think, I should just ask. And you ask. Okay? So all I'm trying to illustrate is that you need to work this out. Let's go to, okay, I'm going to skip Psalm 25. We'll go to Isaiah chapter 11. In your own time, please read Psalm 25. Isaiah chapter 11. Beginning to read in verse 1. This is obviously a prophecy about Jesus. Okay? Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from the roots will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. And he will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he will judge the poor and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. And he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth and with the breath of his lips. He will slay the wicked. Also righteousness will be the belt about his loins and faithfulness the belt about his waist. I read all of that just to get to the end of the sentence. My main point is, so the Spirit of the Lord is resting on him. Okay? Now, there isn't a different Holy Spirit available to us. Right? It's the same Spirit. But notice what Jesus' reaction to that was. He delighted in the fear of the Lord. When you think of the fear of the Lord, is it something that you would delight in? Or is your picture about the fear of the Lord limited to, you better watch your step because God is about to smack you? What do we mean by the fear of the Lord? Let me just start by pointing, Jesus thought it was something to delight over. To delight over. What kinds of things do you delight over? That's not intended to say you ought to be delighting in the fear of the Lord. I'm just saying, what kinds of things make you delight? You know, I delight over my kids, as crazy as they can be, as zany as they can be, as sometimes frustrating as they can be. I have to say, I just delight over them. I love them. Like, it just gives me no end of pleasure, delight, to see the kooky things that they come up with and their way of behaving sometimes. Despite the fact that they don't, I don't know what proportion they do it, they don't do what I want them to do, or they don't make the choice that I think would be best for them. I just think they're fabulous, okay? I don't delight over my flat tire or stuff that I don't like. So what kind of thing must Jesus have thought about fearing the Lord that would make him delight in it? And I'd like to say, again, the fear of the Lord is a gift. It's a gift to us to fear the Lord. The screen time on these things mean I have to keep opening it. Can we go to Philippians chapter 1? And I'm going to read from verse 27. I'm only reading from verse 27 to give the context here, okay? What I'm really after is the passage that we've been using all along, because coming up in chapter 2. Only conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you. And that too, from God, for to you it has been granted for Christ's sake not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict with which you saw in me and now here to be in me. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection, any compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that all that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Now, I know that was a lot of words, but how would you describe the spirit of what he just said? Is it, watch your step? Is it encouraging? Is it sort of getting you to focus? What would you describe as the spirit of how Paul is talking to the Philippians? Because you know, there are times when you can pretty much tell he's not happy with who he's writing to. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you to the Galatians, he wrote, for example. So how would you describe this dialogue that we just read here? Any thoughts?
I wasn't paying attention. I had no idea what you're talking about.
Okay, fair enough. I'm not asking you to quote it, but what would you say is the atmosphere, the attitude that Paul has towards? He's encouraging them, right? He's encouraging them. I would agree with that. Anybody else? I mean, generally speaking, it's a positive thing. It's in view of what is available to you, in view of what Jesus has done. Follow his example, right? So then, in that atmosphere, he then says, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation, how? With fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Okay? So I draw your attention to that phrase, with fear and trembling. How do you understand that? The reason I asked, the reason I took all that time to read all those words that you may not even remember was to show you what was the atmosphere that Paul was writing from when he said fear and trembling. It was not watch your step. It was not correction. It was not anything other than this is all yours, so let's work it out with fear and trembling. My point here is to say what he cannot mean is you better obey. You better obey because God is a God of wrath. There are places where the scriptures use that idea of fear, the fear of God, as he is coming. The wrath of God is about to fall. If your entire protection before him is, I tried to do my best, you are going to be judged. There are places where the idea of fear there is, fear what is about to happen because he is the righteous God. Your religious ideas do not meet what is required before him because he is the Holy One. He is the Holy One. There are places where it says that, but this is not one of them. Would you agree with me? This is not one of them. Fear and trembling here is in the context of, I want you to succeed. I want you to succeed. Work out your salvation with this attitude, with fear and trembling. And I would like to contend that what he is actually getting at is reverence. That the whole underpinning of you working out your salvation should not be, I know how to get it to work, but rather a reverence. And this is what Jesus delighted over. You don't delight over, watch your step. Right? Hallelujah, I found out more ways that I'm messing up. That is not what we delight over. But the idea of God being someone that if he gets what he wants in my life, I am full. I will get everything I need. If he is happy with me, everything is a-okay. Everything is a-okay. And this is the atmosphere with which we are to work out things. So as I'm ending here, because I really do want to keep it short, what I want to say to you is, have this thought within you. You're going to face things, as we've already heard, circumstances that are not fair. People are going to treat you in a way that is not appropriate, is not correct. And we can go even further than that. It is abusive. They are going to do things that are not right. And yes, we can turn to the Lord and ask for help in them. I think that's absolutely right. But what I want you to think about before you say something or do something is, what would make my Father happy here? Because you know what? On the one hand, I could react and say, well, I got to stand up for myself. Nobody else, I mean, sometimes, you know, God wants us to be bold, and bold as a lion. So the person squawks at me, and I'm fighting for justice here. Okay, fine, understandable, completely understandable. But what would Jesus be delighted over in my response? And so what it forces us to do is to have an agenda that is higher than, I want to get what is what's coming to me. The most important thing that happens on the earth is that Titus is recognized for being right. You know, I see it in my kids, who I've already brought up, but even otherwise, oftentimes the way people interact with each other is they're looking to get points. Whoever has the most points wins. And there is no thought about, I'm willing to lose here, because if he wins, I'm okay. I mean, look at Jesus' life. You've got to say he lost, right? He died. Except he won. And so sometimes the thing that needs to guide us is not, how do I find the most optimum way here? Or how do I get this guy to shut up? Or how do I get this person to apologize? It's, in this moment, I want you to be pleased with what I now say. How I react to this person, how I, this atmosphere within. I'm not so much talking about stop, run this program. What would God be pleased with? But this atmosphere of the most important thing is that God is pleased with what I am about to do. And if that becomes the thing that governs us, what happens is we're kept in an atmosphere where salvation can work in you and through you. And that is what you were made for. That is what you were made for. Okay? It's a wonderful thing that people get healed, but you're going to die. It's a wonderful thing that people prosper, but you can't spend money in heaven. It's a wonderful thing that circumstances go your way, but circumstances come to an end. Come on. We're just here for a short time. But Jesus set the tone for us, delighting over the thought, God is pleased. God is pleased. That is the spirit that we've been given. But like Jesus, we have to choose to respond to that spirit. His response to the spirit of God that was upon him was to delight in the fear of the Lord. Right? So you notice, the spirit of the Lord is resting upon him, according to that Isaiah chapter 11. And he describes what the spirit is. So that first verse is, this is what God did. In verse 3, though, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. That's what Jesus did. Do you see the giving and responding? That is a template for us. Otherwise, you're going to understand that, well, he had no choice but to delight. If it's something that you have no choice over, you cannot use the word delight over it. Okay, that is an inappropriate use of the word delight. If it's something you have no choice over, we're going to have, next week is potluck, everybody, please, do not do what I'm about to say. Everybody brings a cilantro dish. And I'm delighting over it. You will delight over it. No, I won't. Okay, you guys can all delight over it, but I'm not delighting over cilantro. Delight implies it's something you want to do. Meaning you want to do it. So here is another thing that we can be involved with as we live out our lives down here. In the moment, like, first of all, it starts by your conversation with God. Make me a person who loves you getting what you want more than me getting what I want. Help me to be a person who you get what you want. Help me. And that's not like a flip a switch and it's done, right? It's a day-by-day thing. Sometimes I don't do that, and I see the consequences, and God helps me to see there was a better way to do this. Fine, I repent, and I move on. I take another step. Today is the day of salvation, not yesterday, right? So it's going to be not like a, oh, now that I have heard this teaching, I will always delight myself in the Lord. But I want you to see it as, have this as your goal. Have this as your objective before the Lord. I want you to be pleased. I want you to be pleased with what I get. Right? This is the danger of those kinds of things that God just loves us. He's just always pleased with us. Don't accept that. Okay? He delights over you. I don't mean he's not happy with you in the sense of he loves you. I love my boys and my girl. Doesn't mean I like everything they do, but it doesn't change who they are to me and what I think of them. Okay? So don't settle for that shallow, God just is pleased with me. Please him. Build within you the testimony, God was pleased with this. Right? I mean, our sister shared a testimony which obviously was not easy for her. But I don't know whether she perceived it or not. God spoke. And she obeyed. What do you think the Father's reaction to that was? Oh, good. There was a huge problem coming up. And oh, my goodness, this is going to be too hard for me to handle. But she made the right choice. No. This is what delights the Lord. She listened. That's what delights the Lord about you. So we're starting from the perspective of we are accepted, okay? So that is too late. But being accepted is just ground floor, if I could put it that way, okay? I don't mean to sense of achievement. You were made for more than just being accepted. You are accepted in the beloved. That's where we always come back to. But from there, we then say, what would be pleasing to you? Okay, I don't have time. We could refer to Colossians chapter 1. Learning what is pleasing to the Lord. That's part of our programming, our design, to be those who are pleasing to the Lord. And as you delight in that, What happens is you set a tone, an atmosphere within you that lets God move. And that's what we want. I'm going to stop there. I could say more about it, but I'm not sure that it would be profitable. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask of you that your Holy Spirit who dwells within us, who has come to help us, to lead us into the truth, who has come to bring and work in us every kind of good thing that Jesus secured for us with his sacrifice. Work in us, Holy Spirit, that you are not being grieved, that you're not being quenched. Work in us that you are not being offended, but rather cultivate, help us to cultivate this thought. I delight over you being pleased. I want to bring to you an offering of my life that you are worthy of. I ask that you would help us in these things. I thank you that we can work out our salvation because it is you who is at work in us. And so we commit ourselves into your hands. And we just ask you to work with us in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Amen.